Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For I say to the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Thank you.
Good morning again.
Good morning.
So good to see all of you out. And it's great to be back up here to have this opportunity to preach the Word of God. I'm sure it's already been mentioned this morning, but I just want to personally say thank you again to all who had a hand in our gospel meeting's success. So I'm just going to go ahead and I'm going to give you a round of applause. Thank you. I appreciate you. Like I said, it's been 30-plus years since this congregation was able to host one, and I'd say we got off to a tremendous start bringing Josh in. To our visitors, welcome. We're thankful for your presence. Just so thankful that you decided to be here with us, the Northeast Church of Christ, to worship the God of heaven in spirit and in truth. We pray that there is something that is said or done that can assist you along your way. And if you have any Bible questions about anything that you hear this morning, we welcome questions here at the Northeast Church of Christ. We believe that Bible questions deserve the Bible answer. And so with that being said, I trust you have your Bibles with you this morning, as we will be doing some turning. We want to make sure that our lesson today is in alignment with the Word of God. Today we will be continuing our sermon series entitled From Faith to Faith. A few weeks ago we began our study of Romans chapter 12, where Paul begins recording the practical application of all that he has written up to this point. I mentioned a few weeks ago that as we continue our study in the book of Romans, that these next few lessons would be catered towards answering that question: what does God want from me? So by way of recap, we noted first and foremost that God wants us to have the right attitude with him. He wants us to have the right attitude with him and towards him. And Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 helps us to understand how we can do this. Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. He says there, I beseech you, I beg you, I implore you, and I want to encourage you. And we noted that he used this terminology, yes, because he's inspired by the Holy Spirit, but Paul also understood that he could not force one saint in Rome to do anything. But he says, I want you both Jew and Gentile to consider all of the mercy that God has extended to you throughout your histories. The very mercy that has allowed you to see this present day. Paul says the very mercy that gave you time to come to Jesus. I want you to think long and hard about that. And here's the why. Because the Lord's mercy and his mercy alone ought to motivate us to do whatever it is that the Lord has required of us. Recall, we note in Lamentations chapter 3, beginning at verse 22, the prophet would write there, it is because the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Not because of our righteousness. Not because we were deserving, again, because of his mercy. Moving forward, 2 weeks ago, we noted that the Lord wants us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto him. And Paul would end that passage by saying, this is our reasonable service. Now, we noted several reasons last week, but here's the most important. Paul says it's only logical that the Lord require us to sacrifice our lives to him because the Lord sacrificed his life for us.
Amen.
But not only this, moving into verse 2, Paul writes there, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That is, do not allow the world to press you and mold you into what it wants you to be. In reference to verse 2, we noted several reasons for this as well, but here's the most important. Pouring into the mold of the world goes against the plan of God. And we noted this from Romans chapter 8 in the verses 29. Paul writes there, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. And so that is, it was always in the mind of Jehovah for those who would be saved to bear the image of Jesus Christ. And so I said it this way a few weeks ago. The simple translation is we all need to look like Jesus.
Amen.
And there's no way that we could ever bear the image of Jesus, go about looking like Jesus by trying to follow the very people that we ought to be leading to Christ. That's impossible. And finally, a few weeks ago, we noted that by being transformed and bearing the image of Christ, that we will prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We prove that God's way is perfect and that he is a sustainer to all of those who trust in him. We prove this to ourselves when our faith is tried, but then we are reassured of his promises and remain committed to him. And we prove this to others when they see us continuing to walk our Christian walk. We prove it to believers and non-believers alike. And so as we move forward today, we're going to continue answering that question. What does God want from me? So in addition to having the right attitude toward him, God also wants us to have the right attitude toward the brethren. God wants us to have the right attitude toward the brethren. Now, to be honest with you, I've got 2 points, but I'm not going to be able to handle these 2 points today. So, Lord willing, we'll spend some time with the first point this morning, and then next week we'll pick up where we left off. So, if you will, join me in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, we're going to begin at verse 3. And so we can look at it this way. If the saints in Rome were to ask Paul, how do we do this? How do we make sure that we have the proper attitude toward the brethren? Paul could respond by saying, first, you need humility. I'm going to say that again. You need humility. It's not optional. Humility must be found among you. Romans 12:3, Paul writes, for I say, through the grace that is given unto me. Now, I know you've heard me say this before, that when we study the scriptures, we have this habit of rushing over what's being said there. I like stopping at punctuation marks. That's just me, because a lot is generally packed in there. And so what Paul is saying here is very important. Paul is saying, I speak to you understanding that God's mercy has been extended to me also. Paul says, I speak to you, encouraging you to recognize something that I had to come to recognize myself. What is that, Paul? What did you come to recognize? What did you come to realize? Paul says, listen, I don't stand here as an apostle of Jesus Christ based on my works of merit or based on my righteousness. I stand here as an apostle of Christ to this day because of the mercy and grace that has been extended unto me. That's vitally important before we move forward. And so before we move forward, let's note a few supporting passages in reference to how Paul viewed himself and his apostleship. Note Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. Note what Paul writes there. Ephesians chapter 3, again, the verse is 8. Paul writes there, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given. There it is, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. He says, I'm less than the least of all saints. Isn't that interesting? All right, note Galatians chapter 1. Note verses 13 and 15. Again, that's Galatians chapter 1. The verses are 13 and 15. Paul writes here, for you have heard of my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. But drop down to verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and did what? Called me by his, what's that word there?
Grace.
By his grace.
Amen.
Note 1 Timothy chapter 1, the verses 12, as Paul was writing to that younger preacher trying to give him some encouragement as he labored in Ephesus. Again, that's 1 Timothy chapter 1 and the verses 12. Paul writes there, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me where?" He says he put me into ministry. He put me into service. So again, Paul says again to the saints in Rome, listen, there are some things I had to come and recognize myself. I don't stand here today doing what I do as I am by my own merit. Again, it was the Lord's grace and mercy that was extended to me. So with these things in mind, Paul says, I want to encourage every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought. Again, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. That is, you don't need to have an exaggerated idea of self. Some people do. Right? You can't tell them nothing. Their heads are in the clouds. And they look down their nose at other people. I don't know if you know this morning, saints. That's one of the things that the Lord hates. When you go over to Proverbs chapter 16, beginning at, Proverbs chapter 6, and beginning at verse 17, there, Solomon begins, if you want to call it this way, the hateless of God. And what is the first thing that Solomon mentions there? A proud look, a prideful individual, a person who was elevated, who was puffed up. The Lord hates that. Right? He hates that. What else are you saying here, Paul? Paul says, listen, you don't need to have an exaggerated idea of your importance to the kingdom. And I'm going to deal with this as we move into the latter of our verse. But here's the big one. Furthermore, Paul says, you don't need to have any belief that says God cares more for my group of people than he does for your group of people. Amen. And hear me when I say this morning, this most definitely was going on in the church at Rome. God cares more for us than he cares for you. You see, the Jews and the Gentiles, they have a very strained and complicated history, if I could say it that way. That's the nice way to put it. And it was filled with violence and hatred toward one another. You see, on one side, you had the Jews who allowed themselves to become arrogant. Why? Because they thought that they were the best thing since sliced bread. You know how we like to say it. Because God chose them to work his scheme of redemption through. But what did they forget along the way? Well, they forgot why God chose them in the first place. Recall when Moses was speaking to that second generation of Israelites before they entered into the promised land, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7 to be exact. Listen, he says, God did not set his affection upon you because you're some great nation. He chose you because you are small in number. He chose you that by you and using you, his power might be demonstrated. Not because you're so great.
That's right.
Not only that, Israel forgot the responsibility that they had as God's chosen people. Were they not supposed to be the light to all of the Gentile nations? Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 6.
Yeah.
Yes, they were.
Yeah.
They were supposed to be showing the other nations what it meant to be a child of God. And then if you add here what Paul writes as he summarizes Israel's history in Romans chapter 2, the verses 24 to be exact, note what Paul says there in reference to Israel. He says, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. The Gentiles want nothing to do with God because of you. You said one thing and you did another. Throughout your history, you allowed all of these Gentile nations to understand something about you. Yes, you may serve the true God of heaven. Yes, you may serve Jehovah, but you won't even listen to him. You won't even listen to the messages that this God sends to you. Yet your message for the entire world is, we belong to God. Don't that just rub you the wrong way when you come across an individual like that? Proclaim one thing, but living something else totally different. Well, that's what Israel did. And so this caused the Gentile nations to look at Israel and hate them. On the other side, you have the Gentiles, who we know remove the knowledge of God from among them. They pledged allegiance to idol gods. They warred with Israel. They enslaved Israel. Paul would say when writing to the Ephesians that they were afar off, right? And so Israel, they looked at the Gentiles, and you know what their thought was? You uncircumcised, unrighteous, filthy dogs. That's offensive. But that's what they thought. If you were not among their number, that's how they viewed you, okay? And so these were the thought processes of both groups. But if I could connect some of what we studied 2 weeks ago here, we can further understand why Paul says the mind needs to be renovated. Remember, this is not a spot clean. This is getting in there and gutting and pulling some things down and getting down to the foundation. Why? Because God did not tell these two groups to adopt these thought processes. And I pray we understand that this morning. Mm-hmm. He did not tell these two groups of people to adopt these thought processes. They developed them on their own. And they were developed out of arrogance, out of ignorance, and a misunderstanding of God's law. So now these two groups have been brought together. And Paul is saying, listen, if you cannot tear down these thought processes that fuel your hate for one another, you will never have the proper attitude of self. And you will never have the proper attitude towards your brothers or your sisters. If you cannot tear down these thought processes, you will always be divided. Paul says, if you cannot tear down these thought processes, you can never be like Jesus. And if you don't tear down these thought processes, you need to understand you think too highly of yourself. Don't think higher than you ought to think. And so we have to come around our street. We have to make application to our lives today. And we must understand that this truth is still relevant. And so I'm going to say this morning as straightforward as I can, because you know me, I'm a straight shooter. I don't believe in beating around the bush. Okay? We understand America's history. And we understand the atrocities that have taken place. And we understand to this day that there is still hatred and fighting between black and white and Asian and Latino and Middle Eastern and any other ethnic group that you want to add to that equation. But it's time for the church to understand, proclaim, and preach this truth, that there is no room in the kingdom for that foolishness. Amen. That ain't race baiting. Right. That ain't relevant news. That's Christianity. That's right. There is no room for this type of foolishness in the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Take a look at what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, the verses 14. Ephesians chapter 2, again, the verses 14. Paul writes there, again, that's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. For he, that is Jesus. What is Jesus? Jesus is our peace, not a part of our peace. He is the peace, right? What has this peace, what has Jesus done? It says, who hath made us both one. So you've brought these groups together, and what else have you done? Jesus broken down the middle wall of partition that was between us. Do you believe that Jesus did that this morning?
Amen.
Now, what right, if we believe that Jesus did this, what right do we have to build up any partition that Jesus' blood tore down? If he says we're one in Christ Jesus, who are we to come along and say, yeah, but about that, Lord? We are all one in Christ Jesus. Jesus, let me say this morning before I move on, is the key to unity among all the races. And the church should be leading on this front. Not sports, not the workplace, not school, and not the government. Again, the church should be leading the way on this front. It is the church that should be proving again to the world what is his good and acceptable and perfect will. Again, Paul says here, do not think higher of yourself than you ought to think. No group is better than the other. Well, I suppose the saints in Rome, they could stop here and they could ask a question, right? Well, hold on, Paul. Well, then how should we think? If we shouldn't look back on our history and think about all of those statutes that we had and God choosing us, how should we think? And then on the other side, I suppose the Gentiles could ask, well, listen, I mean, look, these were some disobedient people, Paul. And now you see the Lord has grafted us in. So if we can't think like that, how should we think? Paul would respond by saying, but think soberly. Think soberly. That is, have a sound mind, yes, but have healthy thoughts about yourself. And so let me say, this is like a balancing out here. Of course, he's saying, listen, your head don't need to be in the clouds, but at the same time, you don't need to bring yourself down to Sheol, okay? Have healthy thoughts about yourself. Thoughts that will give you proper perspective, but keep you away from pride. Thoughts that will keep you from thinking that one group is better than the other. And here's how you accomplish that. The next section of Romans 12:3. Paul writes there, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. What do you mean, Paul? Well, first, the faith, the gospel system has been extended to all. Do we believe that? We sing the gospel is for all. Amen?
Amen.
We know that all who will be saved must come to Jesus and must go through Jesus. Is this what we believe to be true? So then if I need Jesus, you need Jesus, all of us need Jesus. How do you or anyone else allow themselves to believe that they are better or that one is more important than the other? That doesn't make sense, does it? If all need the same thing. Paul says, listen, don't ever allow yourselves to forget that you were saved by God's grace. Sometimes some saints forget that. If you talk to them long enough, you might start believing they really think that they're saved by their works of merit. They really think that they're saved by their standards of righteousness. They really believe that before coming to Jesus, they were okay. Absolutely not. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I love how Paul words this very thought in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Of course, we know about Corinth. The church there had a lot of division, right? And note what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 6. Paul writes there, 1 Corinthians 4, 6, and these things, brethren, have I transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. What is Paul saying here? What is Paul saying here? That you do not go beyond that which is written. That no man be puffed up against the other. All right, let me help you out this morning. Paul says, if you would remember going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul uses an analogy there of the work of the Lord, right? And so Paul says, the only reason that I use the analogy that one waters, or one plants rather, and one waters, but it is the Lord who gives the increase, he says the only reason that I use that analogy between myself and Apollos is so that you would understand that even I, Paul, as an apostle, do not believe that I am better than any other Christian. Hello? This is an apostle talking. Paul wrote a majority of the New Testament. I mean, if there was an individual who we could say, okay, maybe there's a small case for someone to boast, wouldn't it be Paul? Paul says, I don't think that I'm better than any of you. I don't think that I'm better or more important than Apollos. So again, I use the analogy that I did. So when you would look at us or read of us, you would understand this to be true. Paul's attitude was what we find in 1 Corinthians 15. I believe the verse is 10 there. Paul says, it is by the grace of God that I am what I am. The Lord's grace and the Lord's grace alone. Moving forward, Paul has a few questions. He says, for who makes thee to differ from another? So we can look at it this way. Paul wants to know, what gospel did you hear that taught you that one was better than the other? Because Paul can say, listen, I was there. I know that's not what I taught you when I was in Corinth. So where did you pick this gospel up from? Moving forward. And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Question here. What do you now have in Jesus that he did not give you, saints? I'll wait. Absolutely nothing. That perpetual cleansing that keeps us holy before the Lord. That's right. Jesus gave it to us, right? Mm-hmm. Peace with God, to no longer be counted as an enemy of his. Jesus gave that to us. Amen. Boldness to approach the throne of Jehovah. Jesus gave that to us. A living hope that anchors our soul. Jesus gave that to us. Every spiritual blessing that we have access to has been given to us. Again, we didn't deserve it, but it was given anyway, right? So next question. Paul writes, now, if thou did receive it, why do you glory as if thou had not received it? The question is simple here. So if you know that everything that you have in Christ was given to you, why act as if you have a reason to glory in yourself? And really, the answer is, okay, well, you shouldn't. It's nonsensical, because God knows that he's extended all spiritual blessings to you. All of the saints that you assemble with understand that all spiritual blessings have been given to you. And even under the arrogance and elevation of self, every individual understands all that I have in Christ Jesus has been given to me. Amen. And so the only thing that a person accomplishes by acting as if they have a reason to glory in themselves when they know that Jesus is the one that gave is looking like a fool. A person looks like a fool when they conduct themselves in that manner. Oh, what I do for the Lord. Oh, what I do for the kingdom. Oh, I take this seriously. I'm telling you, I'm not like others. What do you have that Jesus did not give to you? Absolutely nothing. I'm telling you, I had a few thoughts as I was studying this particular passage of scripture, but the one thing that came to mind is this. I tell you what, none of us, and again, none of us are God's gift to Christianity. We need to understand that. We are not his gift to Christianity. It's the other way around. Christianity is God's gift to us. And so Romans 3:27 makes it clear. Paul says there, listen, there is no room for us to boast in anything save Jesus Christ and his grace. Paul writes in Romans 3:27, where is boasting then? He goes on to say, it is excluded. Boasting has been cast out from among us. There is no reason for either group to be boasting and arguing against one another about who's better than the other when both of your histories show that you are worthy of wrath and condemnation. No reason to boast. Moving forward, Romans 12:4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. Paul says, in Christ you have been made one body, and this one body is made up of differing members that have several functions. And so it's just like our physical bodies. Now, if I suggested to you this morning, well, we don't walk on our elbows, what would you say back to me? We need them, right? We still need the elbows to move the lower portion of our arms. If I suggested to you this morning, well, hey, listen, I don't smell with my eyes, how would you respond? Well, you still need them. You need your eyes to see. Again, the point that the apostle was making is each part of the body has a particular function. Moving into verse 5, so we being many members are one body in Christ and every one members of another. So again, each part of the body with their differing functions, they all work together to keep the body upright. You know, it's always amazed me to think that you could break the tiniest bone in your foot. And guess what? If you try to put weight on it, you're going to have trouble. Isn't that something? We don't even understand the bone's importance until it's fractured. And then we try to stand upright on it and we go, hey, wait a minute. No, something's not right. Same thing with something as small as our ankle bone. You take a look at that bone in comparison to the larger bones of our body. You break that ankle, you're going to have some difficulty standing up. Again, all parts have their functions. And this is what Paul is saying, to keep the body standing up. And Paul echoes this very thought in Ephesians chapter 4. The verses are 12 and 13 as he gives those designations there. Paul writes, for the perfecting, that is the completing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature and the fullness of Christ. All parts are needed. Moving forward in the next few verses, Paul is going to mention different functions of the one spiritual body. And as he does, he's going to urge each saint in Rome to use what they have been blessed with. So noting Romans chapter 12, verse 6, Paul writes, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. And so there were those in Rome who had the gift of prophecy. And we understand it was the prophet's job to take a message to the people, to tell the people what was getting ready to come or what things had already taken place. Paul says to those in Rome who have this ability, and this is simple here, he says, do it. If you have this ability, do that. Prophesy. Teach. Why are you fighting about who's better than the other? You've all drank from the same spirit. You've been blessed with a gift. Use that gift, he says. Let that individual prophesy and let them do it by faith. Lining up with what we find in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. Peter writes there, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If you've been blessed with the gift, Paul says, use that. Moving forward, verse 7, or ministry, let us wait on ministering. The Greek term that Paul uses here for ministry is the word diakonia, and it's similar to diakonos. And it means to serve. And sometimes we know this has a reference to the work of the deacons or the work of the preachers, but here it has a wider application, okay? This is general service. And so Paul says those who have the ability to serve, let me say this truthfully, that's everybody. Everybody has the ability to serve. Keep your eyes open. Look for opportunities to serve. And when you find them, guess what his admonition is? Do that. Do that. It's simple. Serve. If you have an opportunity to do that, serve. If you serve, you won't have time to fight. And I can say this morning, truly, that is one thing that the Lord's body can use more of, servants. Amen. People who are looking for opportunities to serve. Moving forward, next section of Romans 12, 7. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Those who have the ability to give instruction to others in a way that's easily understood. Again, his admonition is the same. Do that. Teach, okay? Let me say before I move on, this is another thing that the body can use. More teachers, okay? More teachers. And we noted this from our study of Hebrews chapter 5. I won't go back and recap all of that, but you know my feelings on that. We all ought to be scholars when it comes to the book of Hebrews. And so the expectation that we find there in Hebrews chapter 5 is a Christian reaching a point of maturity where they're able to teach others about Christ. And truthfully, we all should get to that point where we're able to go out into the world and tell somebody about salvation. But not only those who are lost, in the body, we should be able to edify one another.
Right.
We cannot, again, we cannot stay babes in Christ forever.
No.
We cannot. Moving forward, Romans 12, 8, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. The Greek term here for exhort is parakaleo, and it means to call alongside, to encourage, to counsel, and to strengthen, all of which Paul has been doing since he began writing this epistle, okay? Those who have the ability to encourage, again, do that. Focus on encouraging. You know, it's tragic to think that when many Christians struggle, did you know that they don't share their struggles with other Christians? Did you know that, church? That many saints struggle, they suffer in silence. That they don't feel comfortable coming to other Christians and telling them, hey, boy, I am really struggling with my faith right now. I'm really dealing with some doubt right now. Does that surprise you this morning? That saints don't go to other saints? That's alarming. Why do you suppose saints don't go to other saints when they're struggling with something?
Afraid of judgment.
Afraid of judgment? Mm-hmm.
Feeling shame.
Mm-hmm. Makes them look weak. Could I sum that all up by saying, because there are not enough spiritual individuals in the body? Could I sum it up that way? And we've talked about this before, right? When you study Galatians chapter 6, of course, when a brother is taken into fault, Paul says, ye which are spiritual. And I always stop there and say that ye which are spiritual would imply that there are those who are not. Okay? And if you want to know what it takes to be a spiritual individual, just go back up into Galatians chapter 5 and go ahead and read, and then you will find out what is needed to be spiritual. There are not enough spiritual individuals in the Lord's body today. And that is tragic. Because many show up for worship. We assemble to worship, right? But again, sadly, there are not enough spiritual individuals mature enough to help a brother or a sister with a burden without issuing their hypocritical and also self-righteous judgment. It ought not be like that, right? And as a result of lack of spiritual individuals, well, guess what that leads to? There are not enough encouragers. There's not enough exhorting. It's just how it is, and that's sad. I asked myself, what would not just, you know, the church worldwide and countrywide be like if we had more encouragers? I like to apply things to Northeast. Not that I think Northeast is such a horrible place. You guys are great. But there's always room for improvement.
Amen.
What would Northeast be like if we had more people who said, you know what, I want to take on the spirit of Barnabas. I want to use my words to edify, to encourage, not to criticize, and to tear down. What do you think Northeast would be like? Now, you heard me say this before, but I'm telling you, hey, listen, I don't think these things are done intentionally, but if I had a dollar for every time something silly or offensive was said to me, I'd be a very rich man. Mm-hmm. I'd be a rich man. Now, to the people that I'm closer with, you know I say on those days, man, I was struggling. And I really could have just used a word of encouragement. I wish I would have received it. But instead, I got this. What do you think we could accomplish seriously if there was more encouragement? Tell the shepherds, hey, listen, I know you don't tell us all the time, but they didn't ask me to say this, so don't look at them. I'm speaking for them. Instead of taking all the issues to the shepherds, we get it. They're leading the congregation. We understand. But just to pull them to the side and say, hey, listen, I want to encourage you today.
Amen.
I see you. I can't imagine how difficult it is to do what God has called you to do as you serve the church in this capacity. Mm-hmm. Let me ask you, church, don't you think that would help? Mm-hmm. Joe and Bill?
Amen. Oh, yeah.
Instead of, you know what, I was looking at this one church and they got like 63 different programs and I don't know what you two are doing. You know, we need to do this, this. Encourage them.
Mm-hmm.
Encourage you, pick up the phone. Hey, listen, I want to encourage you to keep on going. That might be the pick me up that they need.
That's right.
All right, somebody sees me.
That's right.
What I'm doing is useful. Let me continue.
That's right.
We need more encouragers, church.
Amen.
More encouragers. Move forward. Moving forward to the next section of Romans 12:8. And he that gives, let him do it with simplicity. So that is to those who give over, who share, and who communicate, do it with singleness of mind. Don't give with the mind to take back. Don't be self-seeking. As a matter of fact, Paul says when you do it, when you give over to others, I want you to do this liberally. See, a lot of times we look at that word liberal and we think that that's a bad thing, but liberal is actually in the Bible. And it is attached to our giving and our communicating with others. So to those who give, again, do that. Give liberally. And let me say this, that ought to be all of us this morning. Because we noted a few weeks ago that one of the ways that we offer a sacrifice pleasing to God is by communicating with others. Note Hebrews 13 real quick, just by way of recap. Hebrews 13, 15 and 16. And note what the Hebrews writer puts there. Hebrews 13, 15 and 16. The Bible reads, by him, therefore, let us offer up the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. Going into verse 16, but to do good, and note the word there, to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So every one of us ought to be communicating and sharing with others. Everyone. Next section of Romans 12:8. He that rules, let him rule with diligence. This is the Greek term proistemai. And this is used, we find it in other places, it's used in 1 Timothy chapter 3, I believe the verses are 4 and 12 in reference to how one leads their household. But again, here this has wider application, okay? This is a reference to those who have the natural ability to lead. You ever met some individual that you just say, hey, listen, you have qualities of a leader. When you speak, people listen. When you walk, people follow. I know I've met some people like that. They're not necessarily deacons or elders or preachers, but they have a natural leadership ability. Paul says to those who have that ability, do that. Lead. Connecting this to what I just mentioned a few moments ago, I know today in the Lord's church there are several people who have leadership qualities, who could lead something, who sit back and think about everything that the church could benefit from, right? They think of this elaborate plan, and instead of leading the plan, do you know who they go to? The shepherds. The preacher. And I'm telling you, a lot of times, I'm like, well, why don't you just start that? That's okay, all you can hear the crickets. That's what Paul's saying here, not God's word. This is the apostle writing here. Why don't you just lead that? Hey, you know, I was thinking, man, the church would benefit from a group meeting on Friday. You know, that sounds good. You could start to, Paul says to those, again, who have that ability, do that. Lead something. And let me say it this way. If it's not usurping the authority of the elders, if it's not undermining the leadership, if it is not bringing shame and reproach upon Jesus, lead. That is what the scriptures are calling you to do. Lead. Serve. Moving forward, the last section of Romans 12:8, Paul writes, he that shows mercy, do that with cheerfulness. Those who have compassion, those who show mercy, those who help the afflicted. Again, I could say that should be all of us. All of us are called to be compassionate, right?
Amen.
Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. So all of us should be merciful. Paul says, be merciful, right? With all joy, with all cheerfulness. Look for those opportunities to show compassion and to assist others along their way. And as you've heard me say, as I've ended several lessons, several many lessons, That is why we come together. Not to put on our Sunday's best, not to pretend and act as if everything is all right, not to act as if we're perfect and we have no struggles. We come together to encourage one another as much as we see the day approaching, the day of temptation and the day of judgment. That's why we come together, to encourage one another.
Amen.
And so again, Paul says, keep your eyes open for those opportunities to do so. Continue doing these things with a readiness of mind and with all joy. There are a few things that stood out to me about this particular list as I was studying it. The first is, you'll know, you can look back at it, don't look at me, don't take my word, I want you to count.
Look at the scriptures. Y'all still looking at me. I said, don't look at me, don't look at you. What are you getting ready to do? It's not a magic trick. But you'll know that if you count real quick that there are seven designations that Paul mentions in this list of the different functions in the body of Christ, right? There's seven there, okay? Now, you'll note of those seven designations, six of them are non-miraculous. Did you pick that up? So with the exception of prophecy, prophecy was a miraculous gift, okay? With the exception of prophecy, you do not need a miraculous gift to perform any of those other designations that Paul lists. Is that correct?
Yeah.
I'm going to tell you what else I did not find. I did not find an eighth designation with a banner that said regular church member. Do you see that in the scriptures?
No.
You know the section where the members just kind of sit back and they don't really have a function, except, but they can be critical. And they can point the finger, and then they still reap the same reward as everyone else who's working and functioning. You don't read that function, do you?
No.
So then you put those two thoughts together. What do you think the apostle's trying to say here? Everyone has a function. You see, generally, we believe that in principle. We say that. But then we fail to, and many times, put that to practice. Everyone has a function.
Mm-hmm.
The second thing that stood out to me, again, is Paul listing this list and then urging every saint in Rome to work. And I asked myself, why would he, because he used that word, why would he be urging them to work? Why is this so important? And Lord willing, we're going to look into this a little further next week, because he tells the saints of Rome to be fervent in spirit, right? So to be urgent about the Lord's business. And so why was this such an important topic for the apostle? I said, well, here it is. Recognizing that everybody else has a particular function, that's going to help humility blossom, okay? And where there is humility and recognizing of other people's functions, there will be work. And where there is work, I said, well, guess what? There will be no room for fighting. Do you really have time to fight with other people if you're busy encouraging? Do you really have time to fight with other people if you're leading a work or leading or tending to something that needs to be done around the congregation? Absolutely not. Do you really have time to fight? Okay. If you're looking for opportunities to share and communicate with others, no. If you're busy doing the Lord's work, you don't have too much time to sit around and fight bigger about who's better than the other.
Amen.
And hear me when I say this, this is not just some ideal that we spin out of thin air. We actually have inspired example of this. As you have time, just note Nehemiah chapter 3. Okay, I know some years ago we did a sermon series through the book of Nehemiah. And it's interesting. The only thing that you're going to find in Nehemiah chapter 3 is a list of names. And so you might be thinking to yourself, how is that going to help us? What relevance does that have for our lives today? Well, first and foremost, it shows all of those different families and their different functions. All of them had a work. It lays it out, what they were doing. All were important. And then I know one thing that I noted at the end of that chapter. I said, man, everybody was working. Everybody had a mind to work. Guess what? You don't read of any fighting. You don't read of any strife. You don't read of any division because everyone was focused on their particular function. And so the same can be true of us today in the Lord's body. Let us leave here serving in our particular functions, okay? Remembering that each person is needed in this body, okay? No one is better than the other. Mm-hmm. By doing that, humility will reign here at Northeast, but in the kingdom by and large. And so let us have humility again, one for another. If you are here today, or you are watching via stream, and you are not a Christian, know that obeying the gospel is all that is going to matter when our time on this earth is over. Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the verses 8, he's actually writing there to encourage the saints, but as you've heard me say before, it's a very sobering passage. Paul writes, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and who have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so when I read that, that lets me know that when the Lord returns, it won't be a time for debating. When the Lord returns, it's not going to be a time for us to plead and argue our righteousness or our deserving or deserving to be saved. The Lord is returning to gather up his faithful and usher them into that eternal home that is fit to be in his presence and in the presence of the Father. So again, obeying the gospel is the most important thing that is going to matter when time on earth is over. Jesus says in John chapter 14, the verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And we are blessed beyond measure to have that road laid out for us in scriptures. Just so thankful that we have not been left to our own devices. Paul would write in Romans chapter 10, the verse 17, that one must hear. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Our faith, what we place our trust and confidence in, should always be built on the foundation of God's word, not on our thoughts, not on our opinions, or not on the creeds of men. We all have thoughts, we all have opinions, but none of them are going to save us. Only Jesus Christ and his word. Jesus would say in a conversation to the Pharisees, as they were arguing about why he testified and who testified of his works and his ministry, Jesus says to the Pharisees in John 8:24, except you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Believe what, Jesus? Believe that I am the Messiah that was to come into the world and to save the world from condemnation. You must believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Acts chapter 17, the verses 30, we find that all must come to repentance. Paul, he says there, the times of this ignorance, God, he winked at, he overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. And you've heard me say this before. That means we have no license to take our fingers and point back at the Old Testament and say, look at what God allowed and look at what the Lord overlooked. What has the Lord commanded now? That all men come to repentance, because he has appointed a day in which all men will be judged. Paul, he writes in Romans 10:10 that all must confess Christ as Lord, confess him as the Son of God. Romans 10:10, for with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And Jesus himself says that all must be baptized. In accordance with Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be condemned. And after coming out of that watery grave of baptism, being made a new creature in Christ, all have been called to live faithfully unto death, in accordance with Revelation chapter 2. The verses 10. As you've heard me say before, faithfulness is just that. It is not perfection. It is faithfulness. Mm-hmm. Remaining committed, remaining dedicated to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It could very well be the case that you are here this morning and you have already taken those steps, but you say, upon reflecting on today's lesson, listen, there are some things in my life that are not the way that they should be. Perhaps you say, my walk with the Lord, my dedication to his service is not what it ought to be. I say, listen, you can change that today. Again, that's what we come for. It could be the case that you are here and you just simply need the prayers of your brothers and your sisters. Again, we come together to encourage one another as much as we see the day approaching. So if you are here this morning and you are subject to the Lord's invitation, I would ask you to come at this time as we all together stand and sing.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to
let us